I want to speak to you this morning about the supernatural hand of mercy. If you'd go to Matthew chapter 5, please, with me. And this is a message about something that you and I are going to need in great measure to get through. Especially now, where we're living, we're going to need this supernatural hand of mercy. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, God Almighty, that I've never had to stand in my own strength. I thank you that I can say with the Apostle Paul that when I am weak, then I am strong. I thank you, God, that you will do something profound with this word today. Lord, that you'll give us an understanding of somewhere that we need to go. All of us, Lord, without fail, we need to find this, we need to walk in this, we need to move in this. Lord, I'm asking you for the ability to touch the heart. I'm asking you for something far beyond an argument, far beyond just an expounding of Scripture. I'm asking you for an anointing to touch the heart that this truth might become desirable. And Lord, even if all we can do today is desire it, then I believe that the victory will be won. I thank you, God, that the deepest things of Christ are not possible in human strength. But you say you'll make it possible. You tell us all things are possible to those who believe. Now, Lord, I'm asking that the lies of the enemy that will try to say that this is not possible to do would be pushed away by the word of God. You say there's freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. You say that where truth is, we shall be made free. I thank you, God. Oh, Lord, give us an understanding of this in Jesus' mighty name. The Supernatural Hand of Mercy, chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at verse 44. Let's start at verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, folks, verse 44, here's the standard of God. Love your enemies. He doesn't say endure them, ignore them. Love them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, I have been a Christian over 30 years. I've been a pastor a good measure of those. And I have lived long enough to see many good and decent followers of Jesus Christ who have run an incredible race, only to stumble and fall at these verses of Scripture. I've watched many people go a long, long mile in the Christian life only to be felled at near the end in some cases, or two-thirds of the way through. Something happens, and they simply cannot find within themselves, as it is the resource to obey this of God, and not being able to obey what God says, they fall into the trap of bitterness. And once bitterness gets a hold of a person's heart, it's the only sin in the Bible that's described as a sin with the root. It goes so deep that it defiles, the Scripture says, the whole person. Defiles the testimony of Christ. It defiles our ability to represent God and even to speak Scripture. Everything is defiled by this sin. I've watched people run a great, great distance, and yet something will happen. There'll be some kind of a wounding come into their life, or there'll be an issue or a grievance that for whatever reason they've not been able to or unwilling to lay it down. And finally, this thing gets a firm hold in the soil of the heart, and their testimony is lost. David was a great king, but he himself, as Christ said in the New Testament, that Jesus himself was tempted and tested like as all men are, yet without sin. That's why he invites us to this throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Now think of King David in the Old Testament. He's the Christ type as it is to us. And he's been anointed. He's going to a throne. He's going to rule and reign. He's got a promise, at least coming of God, that there's going to be an incredible lineage. He had no way of understanding that this is a spiritual, not necessarily just a physical lineage, but a spiritual lineage that's going to come through his life. That he is actually the conduit of the blessing that God spoke to Abraham. And he has stood against giants. He has been in the court of Saul. He has had an insane and jealous king throw spears at him. He has lived through controversy. He's gone a great distance. He's ended up in a cave. He's had to run and flee for his life. He's had to go into the Philistines' territory and behave like a madman. I mean, you just think all the things he's gone through. And yet in all these seasons and times, even when Saul comes into the cave and the men around him are saying, kill him, kill him. There's your enemy. David has in his heart that he knows he must not touch this king that's been appointed by God. And even when he reaches out and takes a little piece off the hem of his garment with his knife, the Holy Spirit smites his heart and he realizes that he ought not to do this. So he had a core sense of right and wrong very deeply embedded in him. While he was in the wilderness, there was a man, a herder named Nabal. And he had probably quite substantial flocks, and he had people that went out and herded them. And David and his men became a wall unto these men and all that this man owned. They protected them probably from marauding bands that would come in and rob from them. In other words, David was good to this man. And there was a season in his life where he had a need. And he sent word to this man, says, listen, my men are hungry. And would you please, whatever you can find in your hand that you might give us, would you give it to us? And this man, Nabal, all he did was rail on him. And when the report came back to David that this man railed on him, something happened in his heart. And the scripture tells us that he called 400 men to put on their armor, whatever armor they possessed, and to mount their horses. And in a furious rage, he headed out to this house of this man called Nabal. And he said, I'm going to kill everybody in that house. Nobody's going to be left remaining by the morning. David just had hit a boiling point. He just had enough. But you have to understand, it's not the giant that almost took David down. It's not the railing king that almost took him down. It's this insignificant man called Nabal that you'd think shouldn't bother anybody. But David, here is David in a rage, and he's heading towards this man's house. He's going to kill everything in this man and everything that this man owns. And Nabal's wife Abigail finds out about this. And Abigail is a type of truth in a sense. Abigail knows that if David does this, it's a great injustice to the honor of God and to the office that God has given him. And Abigail meets him in the way, and it says that she had laden down various beasts with all kinds of provision. Now, when God comes to you and I today, and he says, I want you to stop the direction you're going in. I want you to consider your ways. First thing I want you to remember today is that he comes with the provision to do it. Abigail shows up with the provision. There's a myriad of things on these beasts. And God says, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I have not provided you the strength to do it. I'll not just make the request as it is and leave you on your own, but I will bring you the provision. And then Abigail said to David, she said, listen, you are fighting the battles of the Lord. And God has ordained you to a place. You have a destiny, David. You're going to go to that destiny. But she said, you're about to do something that's going to mar your inheritance. And if you do this, and if you don't turn back from this, when you get to the place where you're being led to, you will have a grief of heart, or a grief of mind, she calls it. There'll be an inner grief in you because you have avenged yourself. You've not trusted the Lord fully in everything. See, you and I will never get to the inheritance that God has for us if we're not willing to trust God in everything that God's given to us. There's a full measure of faith that is required. If we're going to know Christ in his fullness, there has to be a trust in all things. We've got to be willing to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We can't go around it. We can't escape it. We can't circumvent it. We can't take things into our own hand. See, the destiny is a destiny of faith in Christ. And Abigail is standing there as a type of truth and saying, David, you're going to mar this inheritance and you're going to have a consequence. If you get to the throne and you've done this thing, now I believe she's talking about you're not only going to mar your inheritance, but there's going to be a measure of faith that you'll have lost in God. Because you set your hand, as it is, to bring about your own justice and your own deliverance. Matthew 18:34, Jesus speaks about the man who refuses to forgive being delivered over to the tormentors. It's an unceasing battle of the mind. Would you agree with me today? I know everybody here at one point or another, you've had to battle with bitterness over something. Would you agree with me that the fruit of bitterness is an unceasing battle in the mind? Living, reliving, reliving, inventing, reinventing, scenario after scenario, not only the past, but the present and into the future, the things that you'd like to see to happen. That's what Jesus meant. It's delivered to these tormenting, recurring thoughts. And that's what Abigail was saying to David. If you do this, you will get where God is destining you to go, but you will have this battle that never goes away, and because you've lost a measure of trust and faith in God along the journey and taken things into your own hand. Now, the scripture says that David received of her hand that which she brought to him. He received it. And he actually was thankful. He said, thank you for stopping me from doing this thing. He said, I agree with what you say. And he turned from the fierceness of the wrath that was in his heart. And he went back to where he came from. And Abigail, after God, now Abigail said to David, and these are, you can read about it when you get time in 1 Samuel chapter 25. But she said, listen, the Lord will fight your battles. And she said to him, and he will fling your enemies out of a sling. Now, David had to know. He had to know the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. I believe God in one sentence brought him back to that time when he stood in that valley with a sling in his hand. And he let that stone go. And he knew that God sovereignly directed that stone right into the forehead of the giant. He knew it didn't come from his 15-year-old arms and all of the natural strength he possessed. He knew it was supernatural. And God, with one line through Abigail's mouth, is taking him back to say, David, you remember, it's me who's defended you. It's always been me who's brought you into victory. And if somebody needs to be flung into outer space, I'll look after it, David. You don't have to do it. That's in my hand. In your hand is simply trust. David, don't leave the trust. Don't take things into your own hand. Don't do what you're going to regret in the future. Now, Luke chapter 6, if you go there just momentarily with me. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Here's what Jesus says. But love your enemies and do good and lend and hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be called children of the highest, for he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give. Now, verse 38 is, he's still speaking in the same context. He's speaking in the context of loving your enemies, of giving as it is. Kindness to those who may not even return it. Then he says, given it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I believe in these verses he's talking about in the context of loving your enemies. Give forgiveness and it will be given back to you again. Give kindness and it will be given back to you. Give the benefit of the second doubt and you will receive the benefit of the second doubt. For in the measure that you give to others, it will be given back to you again. Now, how do we give? Go to John chapter 13, please, with me, if you will. How? How do we do this? You say, okay, Pastor, I want to have this ministry of mercy. But give me an example. Show me. John chapter 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Here's your example and here's mine. If we talk about being crucified with Christ, as Paul said, if we talk about taking up our cross and following Jesus Christ, I want you to go to this scene with me. Here's the Son of God. It's the Last Supper. He's had 12 specific men with him. They have walked in the miraculous. They've gone out two by two. They've seen the dead raised. They've watched him walk on water. They themselves have been the recipients of supernatural provision. They've seen everything that God has to offer. And at the Last Supper, there's a man at the table. And at this point, it's in his heart to betray him. Now, Judas is a man who has a religious agenda. I think when he came to Christ, he said, well, this is great. I mean, through him, obviously, he can do miracles. He can create food. He can raise the dead. I mean, we're going to be famous. We're going to have access to freedom. We're going to overthrow our enemies. We're going to be influential in government. We're going to have money. The Bible does say he was a thief and he held the bag. In other words, he was the treasurer of the group. And Judas is sitting there, and all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about dying. He's talking about being delivered over to councils. He's talking about being mocked. He's talking about being crucified. And this didn't fit into this man's agenda. It's amazing. How many people can sit in where the miraculous actually is for years and never get it? Never understand it because they're seeing and hearing everything through this screen of self. Self-promotion, self-aggrandizing is an agenda that they feel that Jesus can fulfill. And they will read the scripture based on this agenda. They will see and hear everything based on this agenda. But there is a point where the road divides. And the point where the road divides is Jesus is about to give himself unreservedly for others. He's about to be yielded to those who are going to spit in his face and pull out his beard and whip his back. He's about to be given when nobody, at least in that moment, seems to be even able to reciprocate this goodness of God that's being given to all of fallen humanity. And Judas looks at this. And many people who are called by the name of Jesus have walked and sat at this same table. And Judas looks at this and says, well, listen, I'm willing to follow for the food. And I'm willing to follow for the money that's attached to my belt. But now you're talking about a cross. You're talking about being unreservedly given for others. And I'm not willing to go this way. See, that's why the scripture says Satan put it in his heart to betray him. And Jesus knew it. But in spite of this knowledge, he gets up at the Last Supper, takes off his garment, puts a towel around his waist, and bends down. And all around that table are failures. Peter, who's made big boasts, who's not going to be able to fulfill them. John, who's got his head on his chest and is claiming at every available opportunity the depth of his love and admiration for his Christ. And John's going to run out of the garden naked, the scripture tells us. All are going to fail him. But there's one who's not going to return. And I think if there's a thought in Judas's heart that torments him in hell today, it's the last, one of the last vivid memories this man must have is God on his knees in front of him washing his feet. There's something about this mercy that my mind can only get momentarily around it. I need the strength of God to understand this. I need the power of God to ever hope to walk in this kind of mercy. This is supernatural mercy. This is not natural mercy. This is God. You have to understand this is God. On his knees before a man who's about to betray him and cause him unspeakable agony and pain, such like you and I have never known and will never know, not only in time but for eternity. Thanks be to God that Jesus took that pain for us and we don't have to suffer it. He bends down and washes his feet, comes back to the table, and then he says, I tell you, that one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked upon one another and doubting, the scripture says, of whom he spoke. Then he turned to John, the one on Jesus' breast in verse 25 of John 13. John said to him, who is it? And he said, it is he to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. Now, he offered him the fellowship of his suffering. You've got to see this. He's washed his feet. He's shown him something about God. There can't be a more vivid display of God and where the Son of God is going to and what his life is all about. Then he comes back to the table and he dips the bread that represents his body that's about to be broken into the juice that represents his blood that's about to be shed, and he hands it to Judas directly. And he says, I'm offering you the fellowship of my sufferings. Talk about mercy. This incredible mercy of God. And Judas took it, but he took it with a false heart. He took it not ever wanting any part of the cross of Christ, not ever wanting to be given for any man. He took it, and when he took it with this falseness in his heart, Satan entered into him. And now when Jesus looks at him and speaks, I believe he's speaking to Satan himself now. Because the Bible says Satan entered into him, and he's no longer speaking to the man. The man's heart has been given over to evil. And he speaks and says, what you're going to do, do it quickly. Go and do it. Even Satan himself has to obey the word of God. Praise be to God. Thinking in his arrogance that he's independent, that he has his own will. And Jesus had given him the command, go do it now and go do it quickly. Praise be to God. He was in absolute control. He said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down voluntarily. I think in our generation of the numbers of people who sit at the table for the fellowship and love the money bag on their side and all the blessings and benefits that come in their view, at least of, with being a Christian. But the journey of self-sacrifice and being given for others, they want no part of it. And when Jesus hands them the cup, they will partake of it. But in their hearts, they have become the betrayers of Christ. I've known pastors over the years who've been given the incredible task of going around to small but mean-spirited churches all over the world. And they go in and they offer at the table, as it is, this fellowship with Christ. I've known good men and women of God who've been given this ministry. It's a hard ministry. Churches can become very mean-spirited. They can become proud of their ability to destroy pastors in the pulpit. And I've seen good men go in and they sit at the table. They have a good heart for God and they offer this fellowship only to be rejected and to become a partaker of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are reviled, but we bless. We are persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are defamed, but we entreat, we beg people to come into this fellowship of Christ and to begin to walk in what we know to be the resource of the access to the true power of God. And Paul says, I warn you. He said, I'm not writing to shame you, but I warn you, you have 10,000 instructors, but you have not many fathers. Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel. And he said, I tell you now, I beseech you. He said, be followers of me. Many, many people were looking at the Apostle Paul and they were looking at the hardship of his life and what he had to endure. And in their minds, they were saying, we don't mind Christ, but we don't like this kind of a walk. And Paul has suffered so many things and he goes through such hurt and he goes through such pain and he's been rejected and there's controversy about him everywhere he goes. And he's in perils by his own admission of false brethren. People are in the church, but they don't want to be part of what Christ really means in their generation. And Paul was coming headlong into this and bearing the brunt of this criticism. But you see, Paul had the revelation. Paul had a clean heart. Paul could stand before his accusers in the book of Acts and said, I have lived to this day with a conscience that's free of offense toward God and man. Oh, would be to God that you and I could say this when we get to the end. It's not that we haven't battled. It's not that we haven't struggled. It's not that we haven't had to cry out for the grace of God and the mercy of God to come and flow through us, but that we can get to the end of this journey and say, God, I made it through and my mind is free of offense, Folks, you have to understand, we're going into a time, a season in this world when ethnic culture is going to rise against ethnic culture. There's going to be hatred and division at every level of society. Fingers are going to be pointing. People are going to be blaming. There's going to be unrelenting and unreserved rebellion against God and anger in the streets. The only way out, the only way through, is that you and I have to have the blood of Jesus Christ flowing through us. The heart of God's got to be in us. We've got to be willing to lay down our grievances against one another. We've got to be willing to wash the feet of our enemies. We've got to be willing. It seems like a weak point to some, but it's actually where strength is found. It's where the strength of God is. It's where Paul could sit with a pen in a jail cell at the end of his life, even being misunderstood by many. But through that quill in his hand came the New Testament, much of what we have today from the very heart of God. I think of all those who've given their all for someone, coming to the end with little or no thanks, no accolades, no recognition, no party, feeling lonely and deserted. I think of people who've reached out, they've loved, they've tried, they've tried to walk, and what did they get for it? They got nothing. They got rejected. They got deserted. Especially pastors, and it's on my heart to speak about pastors. I don't know why this morning, but I've seen this so many times. I've seen pastors just sitting so dejected. They started out, they so love God, and there's no party for them. There's no accolades. There's no introductions. There's no nothing. But, you know, I want to encourage you, my friends who are listening and those that are here today, it's not over yet. Your party hasn't come. Your party's coming. All heaven's going to stand for you one day. Those that have been partakers of the sufferings of Christ, you've walked in the sufferings of Christ, you've experienced the rejection that Jesus experienced, you're going to get there one day. And God says, no, I got a party. Let men who get accolades, let them get them down here. But I've reserved for you something special when you get home. Romans 10:21, the Lord says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and a self-serving gainsaying, it says in the King James, but it means self-serving people. God stretches out his hands. And folks, there is a season we're in now where you and I have got to stretch our hands out as the church of Christ. We've got to stretch our hands to a generation that is walking into hell in their own blind spiritual ignorance. There's no other way they're going to know, but there has to be a demonstration of this supernatural mercy of God through a people called the Church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 74, don't turn there, the psalmist is so overwhelmed at what's going on in God's house. He's talking about false fire in the sanctuary. He's talking about rough, crude workmen with axes and hammers knocking apart everything that's sacred and holy and making a mockery out of God. And this psalmist cries out to the Lord. He said, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? How long will the enemy blaspheme your name? And he cries out, he says, God, why are you withdrawing your hand? Why don't you do something? You know, that cry can be in your heart. Maybe you're in a work environment where you're so being persecuted. They're saying such evil about you. It could be in your own family. It could be enemies across the hallway. It could be that rotten person in the next desk in your workplace and who's constantly lying about you. And now you're praying, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you have him fall off the subway platform accidentally or something? Why don't you do something? Now be honest about it. That's what got into David's heart. Murder got into his heart. And you can even begin to pray like that. God, why don't you do something? Why are you allowing this to go on? Why don't you take out your hand? He says, your right hand, your hand of power. That's what the disciples wanted. You remember when they said, Lord, should we call down fire? Let's kill them all. Won't that be grand? Let's do like the Old Testament. Let's just bring fire down, watch the whole place fry. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are of. I didn't come to kill men. I came that all men might be saved. Now don't miss what the Lord's given me, because this is really the point of everything he's given me to speak on. The psalmist says, why have you withdrawn your hand? Why, God, are you not doing something? I know how powerful you are. I know you can judge. I know you can make wrong right. So why are you not bringing out your hand of power? And here's what the Lord tells us today. And he cries out. He says, pluck it out of your bosom. In other words, he says, God, I see you with your hand in. And I know your hand and your heart are one. Your right hand, if you put your right hand, it's going to be where your heart is. And he said, I know your hand and your heart are one. So why don't you pluck your hand out and show your power? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to endure this every day? Why do these people, why are they allowed to get away with what they're getting away with? And God says, I would withdraw my hand, but there's a problem. You see, my hand is inside of your hand. Because the Holy Spirit lives in this body. And he says, you would take your hand out and you'd run them through like David with Nabal. You'd kill them. You'd wipe them off the earth. You'd push them out. He said, but my hand would wash their feet. That's the difference. That's why I don't withdraw my hand. Because if my power is to come, if it's to be displayed through you, I will wash their feet. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I will bless. I will pray for those who despitefully use you and me. I will do good to those who are evil. I send rain on the just and on the unjust. I'm merciful to the thankful and the unthankful, to the holy and the unholy. He said, if I'm going to withdraw my hand of power, there's going to be a towel in it, folks, not a sword. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. John 13 and verse 14. He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now think, Judas is at this table, folks. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happy. When's the last time you bought a book in the Christian bookstore that says the key to happiness, wash the feet of your enemies? Ah. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that despitefully use you. The key to happiness. If you know these things. And the word know means embrace. Now, I consider it a victory today. If you and I can at least just want this. That's, I guess, where it starts. David had to, okay, all right, I want this. Abigail stopped him in his tracks, in his rage. And in his heart, he said, okay, this is right. This is true. I don't necessarily feel it, but I know it's true. I mean, these men are sweaty. These men are angry. These men want blood. But Abigail, a lone woman with provision from God and a word from the Lord, stops them. This whole army is stopped by one woman that the Spirit of God has control of. And David embraces the truth. Was it in his heart to be merciful to Nabal at that moment? No, I doubt it. But he embraced the truth and gave it to God. We're going to need this. We're going to need these hands of mercy. Society is going to divide in a manner that's going to shock you. Camps will form all over the world. It's the spirit of the last days. The only thing that will get you through is a towel, folks. Otherwise, you're going to end up in the same boat with the same heart as everybody else who's without God. Now, I know in this room, there are people who are, you are riding full steam, even in your prayer life, to vengeance. You have a scenario that plays over and over in your mind. You can't lay it down. You're given to the questions of the psalmist. God, why are you allowing this? Did you ever think that God may allow it because you need it? Because there's no other way that you and I can really know the depths of Christ until we need the depths of Christ. You don't learn this in a text, folks. This is something you have to experience. It's got to be a supernatural hand of mercy. And if you believe that Jesus Christ lives in you, if you do, and I believe that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, if you believe that your hands inside of your hands are the hands of God, then you and I have to walk in agreement with Him. Amos 3:3, the Lord said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You and I have to walk in agreement that Christ did not come to kill, He came to save. He came to be an extension of mercy to all men. He came to be given that all, even those who never would understand, might at least in some measure be touched by the mercy of God. This is so foreign to this generation. But it's the depth of Christ that will get us through. Now you and I can only want this, and God has to do this. This is one thing you cannot learn in Bible 101, and you will never get through in any amount of natural. This has to be a supernatural hand of mercy. And the only thing I can pray and you can pray is, God Almighty, I will withdraw my hand if you will, and I will let my hand do what your hand would do. And the promise I have and you have today is that I'll be happy. Praise God. I may not be vindicated. I may even look like I've been defeated. Obviously, Jesus did to many for a season. But I'll be happy. I will have done right. I will have a conscience free of offense toward God and man. My spirit will be open to truths that carnal men can never see or understand. I want to give an altar call today for people who need a supernatural hand of mercy and want it. In your situation, your family, your work environment, maybe you hate a whole class of people. I don't know. You need mercy. God, I need your power. And the Lord says, I want to give it to you, but our hands have to do the same thing. As we stand, I'm going to ask you to make your way to this altar in the annex. You could step between the screens, please, if you will. Let's all stand balcony, go to either exit. Main sanctuary, just slip out. This is for people who've been betrayed in relationships as well. You need a hand of mercy. Now, even if in your prayer life you're washing people's, you know, it's possible that you can't do this physically, but you can begin to do it in your thoughts and in your prayer life. As revolting as it might seem, it's the way to freedom. Let me just share with you what the Lord is asking me to at this altar. David came to Abigail, said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your advice. And blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. David said, I receive this. See, that's really the issue at this altar. There's really no prayer I can lead you in that's going to be a magic formula. It's that you've received and agreed with truth. This is right. God, you've come and you've met me on this journey. You've seen the sword in my hand. You've told me how it's going to mar my inheritance and the destiny you have for my life. And so I agree with this. I agree with you, God. And I say, blessed be your advice today. And I agree with your messenger. And he so agreed with it that when Nabal did die, eventually, that David took Abigail to be his wife. He so saw virtue in what she had said, and subsequently in this person. And today, the Lord says, take truth to be your lawful wedded husband, or as it is. Take truth, embrace it into your heart. And say, I don't want this just to be a passing experience at Times Square Church. I want to be wedded to this truth. I want this truth to be in my house. I want it to be close to me all the time. I want to be able to reflect on it, to remember it. And every time he saw Abigail for the rest of his life, there's no doubt he could remember that moment that God used this truth to stop him from doing something that he would have deeply regretted. And then in verse 35 it says, so David received of her hand that which she brought to him and said, go up to, in peace to your house. I've hearkened to your voice and I've accepted your person. Now, God says, now I'm asking you to agree with this truth. But he said, now I've given you provision. So I want everyone in your spirit today to grab the rope of that donkey and head out the door with it. And it, all the things you need are on it. The Lord says, I'm giving you all the provision you need to do this. I'm not asking you to do it in your own strength because you can't. None of us can do it. I'm asking you. I saw in Burundi, folks, I saw 30,000 people in the field choose to forgive the person beside them that had murdered their family, folks. I know all things are possible. A peace broke out that is in effect today. There's a peace treaty signed. And I saw this spirit of murder broken by the Holy Spirit. And folks, I know that God can give the power to forgive. We were asking people to forgive in the pastor's meeting that very morning before it broke out in the field. We're asking people to forgive. God was. People in that room who had been responsible for murdering their families. Now, folks, it doesn't get any deeper or more vicious than that. But the Lord's grace is deeper still. His power is deeper still. You have the resources to forgive. And all you have to do is thank Him. And remember, when you take out your hand, let there be a towel in it. Agree with God. That seems to be a weak position, but actually that's what Paul meant when he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's this secret that the righteous know. That's where strength is. Father, I thank you, Lord, for stopping so many today. So many on this journey that David was on, this journey of vengeance in the mind and in the heart. And giving us an understanding of why it will mar the inheritance of your life in us. Lord, we pray today, God Almighty, you give us all the power to be tender, to be kind, to bless, to speak good, Lord, to do right. But it has to come from you, Lord. All we can do is want it. The power must come. It has to be a supernatural hand of mercy. Pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus,
thank you
for meeting me today,
speaking into my heart,
and showing me
how
I can get out of this trap. Oh God, I praise you. And I bless you. And I receive into my heart the provision of Christ that I need to be an ambassador of mercy, even to those who hate me. God, help me in this. Help me to walk in agreement with you that your name through my life might be glorified. I am prepared, Lord, for you to bless my enemies through my hands. And for this I give you praise in Jesus' name. Now give him thanks. Just give him thanks.